I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 18. Just one verse. It says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Offenses will come, is basically what the Word of God is telling us. There will be offenses. And the question is what will we do about it? Offenses are often thought of as hardships or persecutions that we might have to endure, or sometimes it's as much as a misunderstanding. People don't understand you, and maybe they didn't understand the way you reacted in a certain situation, or they didn't know all the information, and they went about to talk about it, and it was completely misrepresenting you. That could be an offense or cause somebody to get offended. Being underappreciated. Maybe you felt like people weren't appreciating you enough for the things that you were doing, or nobody notices, you know, I do this or I did that, and nobody ever noticed. Nobody ever said thank you. Or sometimes it could be a person's humiliated you. You felt like they made you look bad in front of everybody. Or I know for children that can be a horrible thing for a child to feel humiliated in front of everybody and embarrassed. Well, it goes on to adulthood. Adults don't like it either. And so that can be an offense or something that would cause somebody to feel offended. So any type of mistreatment or something along those lines could be considered an offense. Has anybody in here ever been offended? I'm going to raise mine. Well, the Bible says that we will be offended. Or that offenses will come. I don't believe that we have to be offended in all the things that I just mentioned. Yes. I don't feel like we have to get to a point of offense or being offended because we were humiliated. Yes. I believe that the Lord can help us a lot if we can get humble enough where we're already low that, you know, somebody doing something humiliating to us doesn't seem like as far a drop, you know. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I don't want to read all this, but I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the story. But 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to read starting at verse 5. "And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand, and to thy servants, to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased." So here David is coming to Nabal in a time when it's prosperity. The sheep, I'm guessing, is a yearly deal, and maybe this was his time to reap the benefits of the year-long work that they've put into this cattle, and so I'm sure it was a day of very much prosperity. It sounds like Nabal was a really rich man. And so David was coming with his request that Nabal would give them a little food to eat. Verse 11, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and given unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So here, David comes to Nabal and says, you know, is really coming in a humble way and says, look, you know, care of your people, we took care, helped take care of your flock, you didn't miss anything while we were around, and so we're just here asking that you can maybe help us out a little bit. And the man answers them roughly and says, who are you to ask me for anything, and why should I give you my food and my water? And so here we are in a situation where David starts gathering his men and get your swords, put them on. And I remember as a young man reading the scriptures, newly saved, and I read this story and I would just be like, yeah, get him, David, get him. And somehow it was like David was in the right in my mind, you know. David was the hero, and David is saying, okay, well, we're going to come get you now. And so let's go on. We're going to skip down to verse 20. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, this was Nabal's wife, Abigail, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So what I was saying earlier, it was like I was on David's side. In my mind, I was saying David had a right to be offended. David had the right to be upset, you could say, maybe. And so here he is going about, and maybe the way he was going about it, well, not just maybe, the way he was going about it was wrong. But Old Testament times, they got away with a lot of stuff. But David gets his swords and gets his men to go after Nabal, and he's going to pay him back for the evil that Nabal has done unto him. But I want to listen to Abigail's advice. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So her advice to him was to stop. Yes, I understand that you're offended. Yes, I understand that Nabal was wrong in the way he treated you and the way he responded to you. And yes, he should not have done that. He should not have humiliated you. Or he should not have, underappreciated you. And the way that you've helped him or how you've benefited him. All of these things. But don't let it cause you to take matters into your own hands where you seek to avenge yourself. So basically what David was doing right here was he was reacting carnally to what he had received as an offense from Nabal and was about to sin in what he was going to do by going to Nabal's house and going to tear it up and kill all kinds of people over an offense, over feeling mistreated or over feeling underappreciated. It was going to be sin. And the effects of that would have went way beyond even this one moment in time. Because I believe that had he went about and did what it was that he was intending to do, that it would not only have been a mar to him in his relationship with God, but it would have been a severe mar for him in the continuance of his kingdom or the possibility of him being the king in Israel. Once this story gets out and how that David has went about, you know, David was a man that followed Saul wholeheartedly and had a reputation for doing right. They couldn't find a fault in the things that David was doing, so much so that they were they had to believe that David was in the right, even though Saul was chasing him about. But had he done something like this, they would have had an accusation to make. That he went about and took matters in his own hands and slew Nabal in his house. Let's real quick, 32. And David said unto Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And so David recognized that what she had done was that she had saved him from taking matters into his own hands and avenging himself. And so what I want us to think about is where offenses can take us. You know, it says that offenses will come, and the answer to that is, what will we do about it? So when somebody mistreats you or misunderstands you or humiliates you, what will you do about it? You know, maybe you won't go to the point where gathering up your swords or your weapons or you know, taking getting a knife or something to that extreme. But maybe you do something that's just as much carnal, and that you begin to treat that person differently. Maybe you stop talking to them. Maybe you won't look at them. Maybe you don't say hello to them, or you know, different things that we might try to do that are just as much carnal in how we're responding to somebody, that it's affecting us spiritually. It's affecting our relationship with the Lord and how we're allowing that offense to cause us to treat others and where we're taking it. And so let's look at 2 Kings, another pretty common passage of Scripture, but irrelevant to what we're talking about today. And we're not going to read it all, but 2 Kings 5 and 9. This was Naaman, the Syrian captain, who is a high prominent individual that had leprosy and is told to go and ask the prophet to heal him, just simply that. And so he gets all geared up to go do it, and within a roundabout way, he ends up at the prophet's house. And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be, what is it? Clean." So simple as that. You know, you've battled this thing all your life. You know, it's a horrible disease. No cure for it. no real hope of being cured of it. I mean, when he found out that there was a chance the prophet could heal him, he was immediately about that and going to meet this prophet. And here he stands before the prophet after having gone directly to the king of Israel first, which is kind of gives an idea of how powerful this person is and how influential he is. And yet he gets to the prophet's house and the prophet doesn't even come out to meet him. Doesn't even say hello to him. All he does is say, go dip in Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Naaman walked away from there upset. It didn't happen the way he thought it should have happened. Surely he would come out and raise his hand or put his hand on the spot or something, you know, and do some extravagant feat or whatever to heal me of my leprosy. But he goes and tells me to go and dip in the dirty Jordan River 7 times. Why can't I go to a river in Syria that's much better than that river, much cleaner than that river, much mightier than this river Jordan? Why wouldn't he tell me to go do it and dip in those and be clean? Naaman was offended of how the circumstances presented themselves and how the prophet had come out to him. And had he continued on that route of his mind and what he was thinking about and saying, well, why wouldn't he come out and do something magnificent? Why wouldn't he even address me? Why wouldn't he even say hello to me? Doesn't he know who I am? I'm the captain of the Syrian army. And he continues to allow those thoughts and those ideas present themselves in his mind. It gets him into carnality. And what does it do? It keeps him from his healing. Whereas if he could just humble himself, like his servant says, Lord, if he had told you to go climb some major mountain or asked you to do some major feat, wouldn't you have done it? How much more when he just says to go dip in Jordan River 7 times? Why not? And Naaman humbled himself and got down into the Jordan River 7 times and came up whole, came up clean. Offenses will keep us from receiving what God has for us. They can get in the middle of it. An offense, by definition, is a trap stick, based on the Strong's Concordance, a snare, an occasion to fall. So an offense can take any number of forms when you define it in such a way as that. The offense in David's case was a trap. He's offended. He goes about to react carnally, and it's a trap about to be set that ensnares him because of his flesh. Naaman, again, the offense, a potential trap for him that keeps him from his healing. And that's what offenses are to us. John chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. So Jesus is telling them, look, I'm telling you these things ahead of time, so that when they take place or when these circumstances arise, that you won't be offended. Because he knows what offenses cause when we get offended, or we get it in our minds that we've been mistreated, when that's what Jesus was talking about, that they were going to be mistreated. They were going to be persecuted. They were going to be shamefully entreated. And he was telling them beforehand so that they would not allow those offenses or those circumstances to cause them to be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, verse 2 says. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So I'm telling you these things so that when they occur, that you don't allow them to be a trap to you or an opportunity for you to fall or to fall victim to the devil and allowing him to get you into a carnal mind frame or mindset about what's taking place and getting you to start avenging yourself or sticking up for yourself or responding in such a way that's going to be contrary to what God would have us to respond. Offenses will come, but the Lord wants us to be careful in how we allow them to manipulate our lives and how that manipulation or that trap can draw us further away from Him. Matthew 13 is a similar scripture identifying just what that scripture passage was talking about. Matthew 13 and 20. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dirt. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so offenses, like in this scripture here, shows that it can cut the word of God out in our hearts and keep it from producing the fruit that it would have in our hearts if we wouldn't allow the offenses to take root and to take place in our hearts. We have to be able to eliminate those things out of our hearts and not allow ourselves to be offended by the things that take place on around us. Now, the scripture says that offenses will come. Some might say that that they won't get offended. I'm never going to be offended. I'm humble enough where that's not going to bother me. They feel like they're in a place where no one could essentially offend them. But I want to say this, that there are times when we need to be offended. There's a time when we need to be offended. Let me see if I can bring this out. Matthew 16 and 23. Presented to me, or that this could even be a trap that the devil would seek to ensnare me with. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not buying into that. And there's been times when the devil has tried to work on my mind that I've actually said these words. Get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want to have no part with those thoughts. I don't even want to think about what you're presenting to me. No, I'm not going down that path. I'm not going to feed that, those thoughts or those ideas. Do you know what they did to you? Do you know what they said? Do you know how they treated you? No, I don't want to hear about all that. That's an offense to me. That's something that's going to ensnare me. And I don't want to talk about that. And that's how I feel like the Lord wants us to combat what the devil is trying to do to us. That we would recognize it as a snare. And that we would be, if you will, all hands on deck kind of a deal. All alarms and bells whistling that we're not going to let this trap get us. Let's go to John chapter 6. You know that it's not always negative things that can offend us. It's not always sinful things, I should say. They can be the snares that entrap us, but sometimes it's the Word of God that can be an offense. John chapter 6, 61. This is going before this. This is the time when Jesus told them that they would need to drink his blood and to eat his flesh. And they were taken aback by it. They didn't understand his doctrine. They didn't understand what it was he was talking about. And how is it that he's going to give us his flesh to eat? And why would we want to drink his blood? What is he talking about? And in verse 61, it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Has God ever offended you? You know, I know that everybody is pretty well willing to admit that offenses, and they have been offended in their lives before, and will likely be offended again, hopefully, because the devil is going to bring offenses that we should be offended at. But has God ever offended you? You know, maybe he didn't do something that you thought he ought to do or that you thought he would do. Maybe he said something to you about your life or that was going to change your life and make a major change in your life. And it was difficult for you to accept that. And the question was, do you follow the Lord or not, really, at a time like that? And so here the disciples were following Jesus, and they were all willing to follow him, and they were loving everything that he had to say and everything that he was doing and everything that he represented. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was going to deliver his people from their sins. And and then he says something like this, and they're taken aback. They don't really understand what it is he's talking about. And it says that many of them went away because of it. In other words, they allowed that offense or that misunderstanding or whatever to cause them to go another way. And I don't know how far down it is, but Jesus asked the 12, will you also go away? And they said, to where will we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. They didn't really have any more understanding than the rest as to what Jesus was saying. The only thing they knew is that this is the Christ. I know that you are the Messiah. I know that you are the one that is to come that we've been waiting for. And so I don't understand everything that you're saying. I may not understand everything that you're doing. I may not know all the reasons why you do what you do, or all the reasons why you say what you say, or I don't know everything about why God wants me to do this or that, or I have no idea why the Lord does the things that he does in all the situations and circumstances of my life. I don't. But what I do know is that he saved my soul. He forgave my sins and washed me clean and gave me a new life and a new hope. And he's given me the promise of eternal life with him that's unfathomable to me, that he would invite me to be with him for eternity, that he wants me there. It's unimaginable to me. But I believe it's true. And because I know that about him, when he asks of me something that maybe he doesn't ask of everybody, but he asks it of me for a reason, because of who I am and because of what I need. I don't think the situation with Naaman, I think that was very pointed, what God did there. He did it on purpose. I don't want you to even go out there to him. I just want you to say it. And I want you to tell him to go dip in that dirty river, because I want to see what's going to happen in Naaman's heart. Amen. He didn't do that to everybody. He didn't make everybody go through that. Naaman did, because he needed that specific thing. And whatever it is that God is doing in our life that maybe he's not doing in everybody else's life is maybe because it's what we need. Yes. And not everybody else needs it this way. They need it some other way. And so the Lord deals with them in that way. And we may not understand it. We may not get it at the point in time why God is doing what He's doing. But if we can remember that He loves us and cares for us, and that His purposes are flawless, and what He's doing is without mistake, and he proves it over and over in the Scriptures, where He would have them do things that made absolutely no sense why they would do it, but yet God made that thing to work to a huge victory to prove that He was at work and that He was the one that was orchestrating what was taking place, that He might be glorified. Don't let the things that God says to you, or the things that the Scriptures speak to you about your life, or identify to you about your life, be an offense to you. Amen. They're meant to be a healing to you. They're meant to be a balm that's going to bless you, even though you may not see it at the time. What Jesus was speaking to those men was going to be a blessing unto them. In fact, we to this day, in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus gave, we offer what we would call a communion or ordinance service, and representing the blood that Jesus shed for us and His body that was broken for us. May the Lord help us not to allow offenses to be a snare to us, that keeps us from following the Lord and continuing in the path that He has set before us. So how can we keep from being, or let me rephrase this. How can we keep from allowing offenses to ensnare us? What are some of the ways that we can prevent offenses from being a snare to us? One is recognizing it as an offense. Recognizing it as a potential trap for us. This is something that can harm me. This is something that can affect me. And I'm telling you this from experience, recent experience. I had an opportunity to be offended. And I had to go through this. And remember that, no, this is a trap. If I go along this line, if I allow this to work in my mind, it's going to take me in a way off place that I don't want to be. This is a trap, and I need to see it as such. And once you recognize it as a trap, or as something that's going to harm you, or that's going to affect you in a negative way, you begin to respond completely different. Amen. You become defensive, and you become aware of how this thing can hurt you or how it can affect you. And you begin to make measures or take measures to work around or get around it to keep it from keep it from affecting you that way. Another huge way of combating offenses is forgiveness. You just forgive them. And, you know, Jesus was offended. They slapped Him. They spit upon Him. They put crowns of thorns on Him. They put a robe around Him and acted like they were worshiping Him as a king. And they were mocking Him and making fun of Him. They put Him on a cross and nailed Him to the cross. They didn't just tie Him to it or anything like that. They nailed Him to it. They stuck a sword in His side. And while He was on the cross, prior to dying, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's how we can battle offenses or the possibility of being offended. And as we said before, we can humble ourselves. Believe me, it's no fun to have somebody else humble you. I would much rather be humbled myself than to have somebody else humble you. But in order to combat being humiliated, it's best if you can be in a humble state to begin with, where you're already low before the Lord, so that when humiliation comes, as we said, it's not so far a fall. Resist the devil. When offenses come, batten the defenses. Resist the devil. Recognize who the enemy is. Recognize what he's trying to do to you. And don't allow it. Put up your defenses. And the last thing I would say for us to do, when offenses come, whatever they might be, whether they be because of the word of God's sake or because of what somebody else has done or because what the devil is trying to ensnare us with, pray. Yes. Seek the Lord. The scripture says resist the devil. It doesn't say just resist him, but it says and submit yourself unto God. And so when you're battling and you're resisting the devil, remember to go to God. Submit yourself unto him and talk to him about it. Pray to him about it and help, allow him to help you in your mind and to show you and to reveal to you what the devil is doing. And then you can pray and say, Lord, help me not to be ensnared by this. Help me to fight. Help me not to allow this to catch me and to take me in a path that I don't want to go, Lord. Strengthen me and give me courage, Lord. Help me in the areas where I don't understand. I don't know all of what you're doing, but I know that you're a good God. I know that you love me, and help me not to be offended in what you're asking me to do and how you've dealt with me or anything like that. But to remember that God loves you and keep that open communication with the Lord. And he's going to help you through those times where you could potentially be offended to a snare. And so I ask that you all would pray for me. I appreciate you allowing me to come and to share what I have today. But I'll tell you that this is something that I need to. Offenses aren't just for you all, but it's for me. I mean, the devil tries to ensnare me too and tries to catch me up. And I'm thankful that the Lord is there to help me and he's there to help you. And I believe that he can get every one of us to the kingdom by his grace. So I appreciate your prayers.